So good, so good. Well, it's good to be here with you and back at New Life. Thank you so much for the opportunity to get away for a couple of weeks. It was really important for me to be able to do that. It's refreshing, one, for myself, but also with my family. We moved here on July 18th. I think I was in the office on July 19th. So we hit the ground running, which is not a bad thing, but it's just something that I have to remind myself that as I pour myself into ministry, that I also have to pour myself into my family as well. And so it's been good not only to get away. Yeah, no, I appreciate that. It's very gracious that you allow me to do that. And so it's been great to have Pastor Jared and Gina be able to speak into the life of our congregation over the last couple of weeks. I'm so grateful to be surrounded by such gifted teachers and preachers. And so it's just awesome to be able to come back and begin this brand new series. Before we dive in, I wanted to make you aware of actually the series that's coming up after this. There's a series that we're going to be doing called Hidden Heart. And I know that basically I've been praying for the last several weeks that this series that we're in, Black Sheep, and then our Hidden Heart series would be pivotal moments in the life of our congregation. And so I'm not going to get into all of what Hidden Heart is going to be about, but I do know this. It is going to be an opportunity for you to join us in what we believe is a really important part or aspect of the life of the church, and that is that greater transformation happens in circles than it does in rows. And so for 6 weeks during Hidden Heart, we want to encourage you to link up with a group, to be a part of a group. Now, again, that doesn't mean you have to sign a blood covenant or anything like that. It's 6 weeks. But I believe that the early church had something right in how they understood God's word. They understood it as a communal book, that it wasn't something where they would just have a pastor preach and then everybody else would listen, but they would gather around, a text would be read, and then they would begin to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to talk and discuss and dialogue about how that related to their life and how they might be God's people according to God's word. And so we want to make sure that we don't remove that aspect from the life of what it means to be the church. Now, some of you, I know, you're a relationship challenge. You only like one or two people in this world. I get that. But let me challenge you during this particular series that you might link up with just one other person. Again, some of us have in mind, in order to be a group, I've got to get like 8 or 10 people together. No, grab one or two other people. We'll have some curriculum that you can, and some just basic Bible study material that you can utilize. You can go to a local coffee shop. You can go to Huckleberry's or something like that. I guess I've been promoting them this. I hope there's not copyright or anything wrong with that. But you can go somewhere. You can have that dialogue. You can pray for one another. You can encourage one another, and you can grow in your relationship with God and with other people. And so, if that's something that you want to consider, after service today, step out onto the patio, go to the Welcome Central, and then just fill out one of the Connect cards saying that you either want to join a group or you want to be a part of a group. And again, you want to lead a group. And if you want to lead a group, again, don't wait for us to give you people to join your group. A lot of times that's what happens. We're like, I'll lead a group, but I'm not going to go ask anybody to be in it. The best way to start a group is by you looking around. You are all creatures of habit. You sit in the same place all the time. I know it. So look around, you see if there's other people who maybe you don't know really well, but you would want to maybe get to know throughout this process, and ask them if they'd want to be a part of a group with you. Host at your home, again, local restaurant, and begin to be a part of circles rather than just rows. Well, we're launching into this series, Black Sheep, and as I was thinking about this idea of searching, we're gonna be in the book of Luke, chapter 15 for the next several weeks, specifically the parable of the prodigal son. So if you have your Bibles, or maybe you want to grab the one in one of the seats in front of you, Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. The Gospels are where we learn about the good news of Jesus and how he has come to save us and to set us free. We learn about the life, teaching, death on the cross of Jesus, but then, thanks be to God, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so we don't believe that Jesus was just a teacher or kind of a wise prophet or anything of that nature. We believe the radical proclamation of the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we place our trust in Jesus, that it absolutely changes everything. And so in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, we come to this point of these several parables or stories that have spiritual significance. And Jesus begins to tell these parables, and they all have to do with this idea of seeking. And so I begin to think about, you know, I like to people watch. Maybe you're not like this. I like to people watch, and I like to observe people's practices. Now, I had the opportunity. I mean, who goes to the beach in February? Apparently Central Coast people do, but I had the opportunity to go to the beach the other day, and for the very first time, I put on a wetsuit, and for whatever reason, I did this in public, and I realized there was probably some people watching going on of me because I wasn't quite sure how to get that on very well, and then I went and for the very first time got on a surfboard, and it was a sight to be seen. I'm just telling you. But I know there were some people watchers watching me, but I want you to know that I observe people, I look at their habits, and specifically in the way that they shop. And I guarantee that one of these three types of people, you are one of these three types of people when you shop. We have the purposeful shopper. How many purposeful shoppers do we have in here? Right. You are awesome. I resonate with you. Like, you know, we fist bump because we understand each other. All right. You're the person that you know exactly what you're going for. You can walk into Walmart and in 60 seconds later, be in the line ready to check out. You have accomplished your mission. You have checked it off your list and you're ready to go on to whatever's next. Amen. And there's some of us that had that type of seeking, and that's just kind of what we do. But then you have other types, not to diminish other types, but you might have someone that I call the gatherer. Now, the gatherer goes in for one thing, but comes out with multiple things. You are the reason why stores place so many objects around the checkout aisle because you go, bloop, all right, I need that even though I don't, but I'm going to get it anyway. You're the reason. You are the reason that stores run sales where they say, if you buy one, you get it for $1.99, but if you buy eight, you get one free. Even though you don't need seven more, that's okay. You can buy them anyway. And so we have this tendency, some of us, to be gatherers. And then you have this last one that sometimes, I'll be quite honest, as purposeful as I am, sometimes I fall into this trap. And usually it's like it was this, you know, last week when we were away, we wanted to bring the kids home something. And I had an idea of what I wanted to get, you know, three of my kids. But the last one, Aiden, I wasn't quite sure what I was going to get him. And so I began to think about it and I adopted this practice that some of us have, which is, I'll know it when I see it. And you've shopped with people like that, right? Like, you have in mind this, like, abstract idea of what you're looking for, and you're just wandering into store after store after store, and the person you're with is going, have you found it yet? And you're like, nope, I haven't found what I'm looking for. Yeah, I'll know it when I see it. And it's that last one. That last one that I think so many of us adopt when it comes to our spiritual journey. That we don't necessarily have a purposeful kind of look or search, or we don't necessarily, sometimes again, we have the tendency to be gatherers, right? Well, a little bit from this theology, a little bit from over here, a little bit from over here. But more often than not, people fall into this practice of thinking that I'll know it when I see it. I'll know that life makes sense. I know my purpose. I know my significance. And I know what relationships are supposed to mean to me when I see it. And what gets really frustrating for us is that oftentimes we think we found it only to have it disappoint us. And this morning, what I want to begin to unpack is that you have actually been hardwired to search for three really important things in your life. You have been hardwired to be restless about three areas of your life until you find those things, their home in who God is. And yet we will look for it in all other places other than God. What are those three areas? Well, first and foremost, it's relationship. You were created for relationship with God and relationship with other people. You were created for relationship with God and relationship with other people. And the reality is that sometimes we go on these journeys and we're like, I'll know it when I see it. And we look for relationship in all other, that we'll look for it in all other places other than in God and other than in our relationship through God with other people. The second area is our purpose. We will go on these long journeys and we will look all over the place for where is my purpose? How do I discover that? What does it look like for me to have purpose? And the third area is our significance. And see, I think for most of us, I would venture to say for every one of us, that at the end of the day, when we think of significance and we think about why we exist and we think about having a significant life, here's essentially what we want to be able to do. It's really low-hanging fruit in many ways, and yet it's so incredibly complicated to discover that when we look into a mirror, that the person looking back at us, we're not ashamed of. That we can look at that person and we can go, you know what, you've made some mistakes along the way and everything's been perfect, but I can stand to look at the person staring back at me. You see, God has hardwired you to long for relationship with him and relationship with other people. He has hardwired you to long for purpose, and he has hardwired you to long for significance. And the challenge becomes that we like to, unfortunately, search in all other places for the answer to those things rather than looking to God. See, when rightly directed, when rightly ordered, when rightly put in their place, those three areas will lead us to God, and it will lead us not only to God, but life and life to its fullest. But out of order, all of a sudden, those will lead us on this perpetual cyclical pattern of searching that will eventually end in destruction and frustration. And so as we go through the story of the prodigal son this morning, I want you to have in mind those three particular areas. And here's what I'm gonna do. And if you've read the story of the prodigal, or you've grown up in church and you've heard this story preached many times, I'm gonna do something this morning that will completely frustrate you. I'm not gonna get to the good portion of the story. Because I think so many times we find ourselves skipping over the beginning portion of this story, and then all of a sudden we end up at the end and we never actually realize why we wandered away in the first place. You see, this story of the prodigal reminds us or describes the heart of God, but it also describes why we find ourselves wandering and why we find ourselves searching. And so this morning, we'll begin in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Now, Jesus, earlier on in the chapter, is surrounded by three groups of people. The first group of people you're not surprised by, it's the religious elite, it's the Pharisees of the day. But the second two groups of people you might be a little bit more surprised by, the fact that sinners and tax collectors wanna hear what Jesus is saying. Like, they're not trying to hide from him, they've actually gathered around him. And so you've got these three groups of people, and again, sinners and tax collectors, sorry if you work for the IRS, but basically in Jesus's day, they were considered tax collectors were shady, so they were kind of lumped in with sinners, all right? So you have these three groups of people, and they're listening into Jesus, and then all of a sudden, one of these Pharisees, these religious leaders, begins to mutter something. Now, you've had a kid, right? You've had a child who has muttered something as they walked away, and you're like, what did you just say underneath your breath? Now, thankfully, the author of Luke was able to record for us what was being said, and essentially what the Pharisees were all worked up about was this, that Jesus was eating with or having fellowship with these tax collectors and sinners, and they couldn't understand it. And Jesus, rather than trying to argue with them or combat their question or their frustration with an argument, launches into three stories that both describe the heart of God but also the heart of humanity. The very first parable or the story that has spiritual significance that he tells is the story of the lost sheep. And then he launches into the story of the lost coin. And finally, he comes to the text that we're going to be unpacking today, which is the story of the prodigal or lost son. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. If we want to find our way back to God, we have to realize why we have a tendency or are prone to wander in the first place. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, again, he's just told two other stories previously. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. Now again, if you grew up hearing the story, you want to immediately get to the good portion of the story and kind of the conclusion of the story. But I want us to linger for a little bit here, because what we don't realize sometimes is the disgrace that the younger son has placed upon his father. Essentially, if you're a dad in here, if you have kids, even if you're a mom in here, if you have kids, you can understand that this would not be the most affectionate statement that someone can make to you. Mom, dad, I'm going to pretend that you're dead, so give me what you're going to give me after you die. That's not something that you would like on a Hallmark Mother's Day or Father's Day card. Essentially, that's what this younger son is saying. He's saying, you know what? I don't want to have to wait around. You look like you're pretty chipper still, and it might be a couple more years before you die. So instead of waiting around for my inheritance, give it to me now so I can go do what I want with it, and I don't have to wait around till you die. Not only that, but the moment he receives his inheritance, he sells it so that he can go spend his money his way. Now, this isn't the first time that we've discovered this type of story. In fact, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you recognize that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates humanity, he creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them for relationship with him and relationship for one another, and he places them in the garden in order to steward over all creation. So he not only gives them relationship with him, relationship with others, he also gives them significance and purpose to give God glory and to steward all of creation. But they squander that. They don't need to go far from home. They don't need to find that significance or purpose or relationship in other places, but they choose to anyway. And it's exactly what's being repeated in this story here. It's a reminder of our brokenness in our humanity. And if I were to give you a phrase for kind of the catalyst for one of the very first reasons why many of us wander, it's simply this: I think I know better. It's not rocket science. I mean, how many times have you said that? I think I know better. You know, God, I know that you have plans for my life, but I think I know better. Adam and Eve, they're the very first ones, right? God, I know you gave us everything. You said we couldn't eat from this particular tree, but you know what? We think we know better. God, I know what you said about being a single person in relationships, but God, I think I know better. God, I know what you said about marriage and it being a covenant, but God, I think I know better. God, I know what you say about addictions and how they creep into our lives, but God, I think I know better. One of the very first places that we begin to wander is when we look at God and he has said, I have called you into relationship with me and relationship with others. I have given you a purpose and I have created you for significance. And we look at God and say, that's nice, God, but I think I know better. Give me what is mine so that I can go figure this out on my own. I have a better idea. And when he does this, he feels this angst to go to a distant land. Why do we always believe we have to leave where we are in order to find what we think we're looking for? So often we will look at the things around us and say, you know what? There is absolutely no way that I can find God's purpose where I am right now. I have to go somewhere else to try to find it. There's no possibility that I could have a godly marriage in the marriage I am right now. I have to go find it with somebody else. There's absolutely no way that I could discover my purpose in this season where I am. We're always looking out there. Until you steward, if you're someone who gets restless in their job or restless in what they do, I want you to know something. Until you steward well where you are right now, you will never find purpose in something else. You have to learn how to steward well and get comfortable in your skin. That doesn't mean you don't have dreams and aspirations. It means steward well what God has given you right now so that you're ready for what he gives you in the future. And we will become restless. And so that's exactly what this young man does, is he says, you know what, I've got to go to a distant land. And the mentality, again, the second reason we abandon his framework for who our relationship with him and relationship with others, significance and purpose, is simply this: there's got to be more. There's got to be more. This isn't enough. This isn't enough. There's got to be more. There's got to be more to life than this. And I get it. I am one that's going to be completely honest with you. I've had days where I want to go, there's got to be more. I'm just being straight level honest with you. I have had those moments where you want to go, you know what? I love my family. I love my wife. I love my job. But right now I can't handle it all. And it sounds really good to buy a ticket to an island where nobody can find me and I will go reside there. So I get the temptation. I understand that. I'm just saying what you're looking for, you won't find there. Amen. You won't discover that longing that you're trying to compensate for by just going to another location. It's the same problems. You know, if you're someone and you're struggling through your marriage right now, I just feel God's prompting me to share this with you. And I don't know that I've ever shared it in this context, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I will tell people who come in and they're wrestling through their marriage and they're thinking, you know what, I need to go find something somewhere else. I tell them this, and I am as blunt as I can be because I want them to know how serious I am. You will work your crap out with somebody. You're just gonna decide who you're gonna work it out with. The grass will not be greener on the other side. You are still who you are. And so you're going to work out your junk with somebody. You're going to work it out with somebody. You can either choose to work it out with the person you're currently with or the next person. But either way, you're going to have to go through these. It's just different problems. Different problems. And I pray someone's going to hear that this morning. And again, that's not an accusation. It is saying that, man, God wants you to discover him first, so he can rightly order those other areas of your life. So he looks in this distant land. He says that there's not enough. And what we find here is that in that distant land, he encounters what he refers to, or what the author refers to, as wild living. Wild living. Well, again, we can have all kinds of ideas of what that would look like, but I want to give you a kind of a definition or framework for this idea of wild living. Wild living is where we determine that we are God. Wild living is where we determine that we are God and there will be no boundaries in my life. There will be no authority in my life. And I am going to live my life as if the future doesn't matter. And sometimes we find ourselves saying, you know what, God, I don't want to operate in your boundaries. And I don't want your authority over me. And we begin to live our lives as if the future doesn't matter. You know, when we wreck relationships, we live our lives as if the future has no consequence. Now, I'm all for seizing the day, right? I'm all for it. But the reality is that even when you seize the day, you have in your mind that there will be future consequences. There will be the actions that I do today have future consequences, right? When you live in this terms of wild living, you don't care about what happens in the future. You don't care about the relationships you wreck. You don't care about the families you wreck. You don't care about the jobs you wreck. You don't care about the purposes you wreck or the significances you wreck. You just live in the now as if you are God and all that matters is you. Unfortunately, I've been there before. I've looked around and said, you know what, the only thing that matters in this life is me. And I've caused hurt, and I've caused pain, and I've caused suffering, not only to myself, but to other people. Because I thought that all that mattered is what I thought was right and good. Verse 14, we discover where this type of living lands this young man. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man had become so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Now, again, if you're familiar with the story, or maybe you're not and you're hearing it for the first time, you're thinking, you know what, he's getting what he deserves. And so many times when we read this story, we think it is the actions that he did that led to these particular consequences. And I want us to be careful here, because I want to challenge you to not see this as just the consequences for his actions, but the consequences for his proximity. What do I mean by that? The young man had left home. his father, where he had all provision and everything taken care of, and everything that was his father's was already his. He had all the rights and privileges to the family, and he has chosen to wander away from the source that which is life. And what Jesus is attempting to do is not to just give us a picture of consequences for bad actions. He is giving us a picture of consequences for wandering away from God, who is the source of life. Why is that so important? Because we can justify good actions that still cause us to wander from God. See, I can justify, well, I'm just a really hard worker. I know I'm a workaholic, but I'm trying to provide for my family, but I have misordered my relationship to what I do in terms of my relationship with my family. And I can justify that all day long. Or you know what? I just don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I'm trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. And all of a sudden, what we think are good actions can still lead us away from God and lead us away from our purpose and lead us away from our significance. So it's not action that lands this person here. It is proximity to the Father. See, Jesus wants those that are gathered around him to understand that apart from relationship with God, apart from closeness with God, there is no provision. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, we're reminded that God is the one who not only provides the beauty of the lilies of the field, but the reason you don't have to worry is because if he's going to take care of the lilies of the field, he will take care of you also. But in Luke chapter 15, we get a picture of what it looks like to separate ourselves from God. There is no longer provision. There is no longer care. Because we've separated ourselves from who God is, and we've separated ourselves from the source of life in who he is. We have this Jewish boy in this story that finds himself in a pigsty. Now, if you don't know anything about Jewish culture, let me tell you, they don't hang out with pigs. They don't even eat bacon, all right? This is not good, all right? We do not want to find ourselves in a pig stall or a pigsty as a Jewish boy. And so, again, it's not just the actions that have him there. It's the fact that he's separated himself from being the people of God. And when he does that, he loses his purpose. He wasn't created to slop around with pigs. The reasons he's there is because he's separated himself from God. And in this moment, we get a picture of broken relationship. In this moment, we get a picture of broken purpose. And in this moment, we get a picture of broken significance. And when we come to this point, we start asking ourselves, hold on a second. I have tried to figure out relationships, and I've tried to figure out purpose, and I've tried to figure out significance in all these other ways, and I have found myself broken and in a pigsty. And my prayer is that in that moment, it's kind of like one of the famous quotes from Mark Twain. Mark Twain, in talking about his father, said that when I was 14 years old, I was amazed at how ignorant my old man was. But I was equally amazed at how much he learned when I turned 21. It's in these moments where we find ourselves in the pigsty where we go, hold on a second, maybe God knew what he was talking about. Maybe he's not as ignorant as I thought he was. Maybe he created me for a relationship with him and relationship with other people. And maybe he is, when he knit me together in my mother's womb, that he had significance and purpose in mind. And what if I chose to listen to him and allow him to order my steps? Might he lead me to life and life to its fullest? Now, I had a mentor, his name's Kevin Myers, early on in ministry. I had the privilege of spending some time with him, and he helped me kind of wrap my mind around a really simple framework for kind of understanding all of this. And I want to get really practical with you right now and hopefully give you something kind of just dig in over the next couple of days specifically. And he uses, again, and I know this can be cheesy if you allow it to be, but if you don't allow it to be cheesy, it can also be really powerful. But he used the framework or the image of a baseball diamond, something that's really familiar with all of us, or for many of us, a baseball diamond, in order to help me understand what it looks like to have God rightly order my relationships and rightly order my purpose and rightly order my significance. Now in baseball, if you're not familiar with the game, I think most of us are, but if you're not, you always begin the play as a batter at home. You don't see anybody pick up the bat, walk out to second base and get ready to hit, right? It always happens at home. And the goal in baseball is not only just to start at home, but to return to home. And so in life, in our relationship with God, it's all about connecting with God first. We begin with connecting with God. And the desired goal or our hunger is to glorify God with our life. We begin at home, we end at home. We begin with connecting with God, we end with connecting with God. You see, you were created first and foremost for relationship with God, and you will have a restless heart until you find that rest in Him. Your dad wants to hang out with you. Your heavenly Father wants you to crawl up in His lap and press your ear to His chest, and He wants to begin to speak into your life in ways that you can't even imagine right now if you have never experienced it. And the very first way that He wants to speak into your life is not about your circumstances, not about the pigsty maybe that you find yourself in. It's not about just all the things that you're accomplishing. You know what? Just like in baseball, you know where the hardest place or where the most often you get thrown out at in baseball is first base. It's the hardest base to get to. I mean, people who are successful only get there 3 out of 10 times. I mean, that's success in baseball. It's the hardest place. And so the very first thing that God wants to do when you connect with Him is not for you to tell Him how bad the pigsty is or how bad of a mess you've made or any number of other things. You know what He wants to do? He wants to work on you. Because until you look more like Him, until you reflect His image in greater ways, you will never be ready for relationships and you will with other people, and you will never be ready for the purpose that He has knit you together for. And so you begin with connecting. And first base is character. So that at the end of the day, you might be able to look at the person that you see staring back at you in the mirror and you go, you know what? Yeah, I've made some mistakes. I haven't been perfect, but you know what? God is working on me. And you can stand there and say, God, I know who You are and I know You have plans for me. So God, chisel away. In some areas of our life, we're gonna go, you know what? Oh, it's gonna hurt when He chisels that part away. But when he chisels away more of me and replaces it with more of Him, all of a sudden I become more ready to enter into relationships with my spouse and with my family and with my friends. And I become more ready to understand my purpose in light of giving God glory. And so once my character is being shaped by God and I'm seeing relationships through His lens, I'm ready for community with other people, right? Love God, love others. Until I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, there is no way that I'm gonna love others authentically. It's always gonna be about me. It's always gonna be selfish. It's always gonna be about what I can get out of this relationship. It's always gonna come back to me. But when I rightly order my connection with Him first and allow Him to work on my character, and He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, shapes in me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit, then I'm ready to step into relationship with other people. And I'll tell you what, you don't want to be in relationship with me if I'm reflecting myself, but I guarantee you want to be in relationship with me if I'm reflecting Jesus. And so we become ready to have that right relationship and community. We're at second, and we're moving to third, and we go, okay, hold on a second. It's not just about relationship with others. It's about the purpose and significance that He has hardwired me for. And that purpose and significance is always about giving God glory, coming back to home. We don't stop at third base, right? You don't stop at third. Now, maybe in like, you know, I don't know, Little League you do because everybody gets a trophy. But normally... normally you don't get to third base and go, yay, they got the third base. No, that doesn't mean anything. You don't score any runs when you get to third base. You clap a little bit, I guess. But the point is to return home. And so if you stop at third base, you say, oh man, look how cool I am. Look how good I am. Look at the empire that I've built. Look at the stuff I have. Look at the treasures I have. You lose every time. It's all about coming back home and saying, okay, God, what you have accomplished through me, I want to give you glory. Now, Kingston did a little video, Jared's son did a little video for us, and I love kids Kingston's age because one of the coolest things is to watch them play games like baseball. Because sometimes they'll get up to bat and they'll go to home and you have to show them how to hold the bat and everything. And they'll swing for the fences and it goes like 2 feet. But they're super excited. And so what happens is that instead of tearing off to first base, they tear off to third base, right? And everybody sitting around goes, oh, isn't that cute? They don't know how to play the game yet. Now, that's really cute when you're like 4, 5, 6, and 7 years old, right? But if Corey Seager did it for the LA Dodgers, he's up to bat and all of a sudden he strokes one into the outfield and all of a sudden he tears off to third base, fans in the stands would be pulling their hats off and pulling out their hair and say, what the heck is this guy doing? And yet, no one chirps a word when we do it in real life. And so many of us are at home. And instead of connecting with God, we're looking at second base going, hey, I want to run straight to second and figure out who I'm supposed to have a relationship with. Or we're looking at third and saying, I want to build an empire. I want to build a legacy for myself. And so we tear off to third base trying to build a legacy, never connecting with God. And I can tell you, I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of others. If you tear off to second base or you tear off to third base and you try to build a legacy without a lens and a God-given lens and you try to have a relationship without a God-given perspective, you will ruin it every single time. Because God has created you for a relationship with him, relationship with others, for a purpose and with significance. But you gotta run the bases in the right order. You have to let him work on you first so that you're ready for a relationship with others, so that you can embrace a purpose that he has that will give him glory. Otherwise, you're just in this perpetual cycle of wandering, trying to figure out, I'll know it when I see it. And God says, no, you don't have to wait to know it and you see it. I have laid out a framework, a plan for you that if you step into isn't restrictive, but is the most freedom you will ever experience because it was what you were created for. You should bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. You know, sometimes I think when we come to the story of the prodigal, we think, oh man, it's just for people who are really far from God. But I have found in my own life that there's a tendency I have to just get a little bit off track. And at first it doesn't look like that much, but if it keeps on going out to its furthest outcome, all of a sudden I realize I'm gonna be really far from God and my purpose and my significance and my relationship with him and others. And so maybe you're here today and you follow Jesus, you come to church. For the most part, you have most of these areas ordered in the right perspective, but there's just this one area that for whatever reason you have chosen to wander in. Maybe it's relationship with others. Maybe it's home base, and that's why everything else is just a little bit off kilter. But if you would like to just confess today, no one's looking around, everybody's eyes are closed, and you want me to pray over you, that you would return home and that you would return and begin connecting with him first and foremost so that you can get back on track in your significance, in your purpose, in your relationships. Would you just slip up your hand because I want to pray over you. Man, thank you for that courage. Thank you for that courage. Awesome. Thanks be to God. And put your hand down. I'll pray for you in a moment. And maybe you're someone here today who said, you know, I'm kind of like that gatherer. I've kind of picked up a little here, this little guru over here, and this self-help book over here. But today I'm realizing that God has a plan and a purpose and a significance for me, and he has created a way for me to connect with him and discover life and life to its fullest through him. And so today I wanna be honest and say, you know what, David, I'm a wanderer in need of a rescuer. I'm a wanderer in need of coming home. And God invites you home with open arms. He doesn't invite you to come home with your tail between your legs as if you have to be shamed to it. He says, you know what? I created you. I knit you together. And this is a celebration when you realize that your home is in him. And so if that's you this morning and you want to say, God, I want to come home, I just want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I see several hands. Thanks be to God. Awesome. You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I lift up that first group. God, it's so easy to find ourselves wandering in particular areas, whether it's because of distraction or stress or busyness or any number of things, God, to just get a little bit off kilter. And then all of a sudden, years from now, we see that we're actually really far from you. And we're looking around saying, how did I get here? And so God, I thank you for the correction of your Holy Spirit who points those areas out and says, no, you don't have to wait till you're in a pigsty. You can actually come home now. And so God, I pray that whatever those areas that were represented when those hands went up, that God, you would remind them that everything begins at home. Everything begins with connecting with you first and foremost, that we might see all other areas of our life through that lens. And then God, I pray for those who raise their hand and said, you know what, I've been a wanderer and I'm in need of someone who can rescue me. And thanks be to God that the Bible reveals to us that God, you sent your one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live a life that we could not live, to lay his life on the cross as an expression for your love for us and for the payment of our sins. And that God, he was raised from the dead in order to give us new life and that we could have power and victory over our wandering tendencies. And so if you raised your hand and said that you're ready to come home, I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. God, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. You know, just repeat it in your heart and mind. I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And God, I wanna come home. And I want you to be affirmed that your heavenly Father welcomes you with open arms. And God, I want to choose to allow you to order my steps. I want you to shape my relationship with you and my relationship with others. I want you to shape my purpose and I want you to shape my significance because God, I've proven I can't do it on my own. And so I'm trusting you with my life. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.